We're in a series at the moment, and I'll come back to the title of the series shortly. But I'm just going to ask Pip to put on the screen some verses from Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to, hopefully it's the same version that you've got in front of you. My apologies in advance if it's not. But I'm just going to read these out, and then we'll have a look at what Paul, who wrote these in his letter to the Romans, was talking about. So this is Romans chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. There's a lot in there, isn't there? So I'm going to start at the risk of giving you palpitations with a bit of physics. All right, now I was rubbish at physics at school. I wasn't allowed to do physics and chemistry O-level. Chisholm, you can do biology, all right? Now, physics might be right up your street, and you might have heard of one or two of the laws of physics. I'm just going to give you one. So this is what's called Newton's law of gravity. There it is. And it goes as follows. The greater the mass of an object, the greater is its force of gravity. For example, the sun, which has a very large mass, has a greater force of gravity than the earth, which has a much smaller mass. And even a speck of dust has a force of gravity. And we'll leave it right there. See, I could have done physics O-level after all. Mr. Evans just didn't understand me. Now, Newton was responsible for some other very complicated laws of physics. I had a look at these. They gave me a headache. They reminded me of being 14, so we'll just park those for another day. But the point is, Newton's law of gravity is a fixed law of the universe. We can't change it. It's of universal application. It applies in all situations. Now, let's take another example, this time closer to home for me. I'm a lawyer, so this is from the law of the land, okay? Something nice and simple from the Road Traffic Act, 1972. I'm going to quote you section 3. If a person drives a motor vehicle on a road without due care and attention, or without reasonable consideration for other persons using the road, he or she shall be guilty of an offence. All right. Now, can I just say, Pip and I were struggling over this one. Can I just clear this up? We do not have these in English courts. This is a gavel, all right? But we had to have some illustration for this point, so this is the best we could come up with. So that's the law of the land. Now, we can change the law of the land because an act of Parliament can always be changed, but it's nice and simple, is that section of the Road Traffic Act. And frankly, it shows no signs of being changed after 52 years. Because it does what it says on the tin. Careless driving, guilty of an offence. And it applies to everyone driving a vehicle on a road, and it's of universal application. So what the Apostle Paul was writing to when, in those verses we looked at, when he wrote to the Christians in Rome, was a spiritual law, as he called it, which is as true and as timeless as any law of physics or any part of our national law. And he even summarizes it for us. Have a look, if you're still on page 1070, please, page 1070. Have a look at verse 21. And I read this earlier. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And that is true, trust me, if you've been a Christian for 30 minutes or 30 years. And a lot of the laws of physics and chemistry have the word constant in them, which is another word for fixed, meaning always the same. So we can escape that spiritual law that's in Romans chapter 7. We can no more escape that spiritual law than we can escape the law of gravity. And maybe in spiritual terms, I can summarize it in this way. We have divided hearts most of the time. We have divided hearts most of the time. And Paul, as a man, is really honest, isn't he, about that struggle. And I think it's really refreshing. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." And we all know, don't we, what that feels like. Now, this is a series about the devil, our enemy, a reality, given some power, but in the end powerless and totally defeated. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And into that, if you like, ungoverned space that Paul is talking about in the life of every Christian man and Christian woman, the bit where I want to do good, but evil is right there with me, into that ungoverned space comes the devil, who's only too happy, isn't he, to whisper, "You're rubbish at this. You aren't a real Christian. It's all a bit hard. Why don't you just leave it?" Or, "You're well and truly stuck in your old ways, aren't you?" Who gets the last word? Who gets the last word, though? In June, if you can think that far back, when the election campaign was on, there was a lot of hot air, right? Looking back. Look this way, look that way. Believe my promises, don't believe his promises. But in the general election on, I think it was the 4th of July, wasn't it? We, the voters, got the last word. And if you think that's bad, there's a lot of hot air going on across the pond in the USA. But in November, at least in theory, the voters will get the last word. And Paul tells us in this bit that we've looked at that emphatically Jesus gets the last word. So verse 24, page 1070, Paul says, "What a wretched man I am." Having described this dilemma, this daily, hourly, minute-by-minute dilemma, "What a wretched man I am," he says, "who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And deliver is really, isn't it, another word for rescue. And you can hear the relief in his voice, can't you? It's the part where the minor chord turns into the major chord. Do you hear the difference? It's what musicians call resolution. It's the... Do it again. The minor chord going into the major chord. Thank you, maestro. We practiced that for hours. So rescue has come once and for all. You hear the minor chord turning into the major chord. Rescue has come, and I want to emphasize this, once and for all. Scripture is very clear about that. There's no going back. Once you are saved, that's it. And there are some things where we have to leave it to other people to save us. As for sin, we cannot rescue ourselves. So back to what Paul says. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Rescue has come once and for all. There is nothing that we can do that can make us more loved by God. There is nothing that we can do that can make us less loved by God. But the story, in one sense, doesn't end with a rescue, because there's a struggle that follows after that. There's a fight. It's lifelong, and there are lots of forks in the road for us to choose. Let's read on. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, says Paul, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now that verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, is probably the most powerful declaration in the whole of Scripture. Therefore, in other words, because Jesus is our deliverer or rescuer, looking back to chapter 7, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just to repeat, nothing we can do can make us more loved by God. Nothing we can do can make us less loved by God. A declaration is another way of saying this is the truth. And at the end of a court case, a judge will often make what we call in the trade a declaration. So, I have sifted all the evidence, and when all is said and done, says the judge, this is the truth. And no condemnation means just that. No punishment for the rescued believer. Put another way, the prisoner has been set free forever, and that's the gospel right there. There is no need ever for the prisoner to go back to the prison gate and say, let me back in, I don't think I've served my full sentence. There is no need for the prisoner ever to go back and say, let me back in, I don't think I've served my full sentence. But we know there's a struggle. And Sunday by Sunday, we're in a fight, aren't we? The moment we go out that door. And in the 80s, there was an evangelist called Louis Palau. You may remember him. And he wrote about the Christian faith. And in the end, he called it The Fight. Now, talking of books, and I have to say, the preaching team were useless on this. When I emailed everyone on Tuesday to say, does anybody have one of these? I got zero responses. Now, did you reply? Did you? Oh, okay. You replied to say you didn't have one. That was not helpful. So this is what's called a Haynes manual. Gary, should I have asked you, have you got one of these? So in the 80s and 90s particularly, blokes about my age would go, this is the Haynes manual for a car which I've never heard of before, called the Nissan Chiltern. I had to buy this, £7.50, off the internet this week. So this is the Haynes manual for this particular car, and you see it's got all the diagrams in it, and it's got all the wiring, and some people are nodding. Mike, did you remember Haynes manuals?
You remember?
Yeah. Now, the point of a Haynes manual was that for middle-aged men, mostly, it was a golden opportunity to fiddle about with the engine or the brakes or the exhaust system or whatever and save a few bob. The point was you didn't have to take it to the garage if you could do it yourself. Now, almost certainly this was what we call a false economy. Yes, because people like me would make it much worse, right? You'd end up having to scrap your car. But the point is, it enabled you to look under the bonnet, right, and stare hard at the mechanism of the car, helped by the diagrams in books like that, and every car had its own version. Sorry, this is a rather labored illustration, I now appreciate. So we're going to look at some more verses now, and we're going to look under the bonnet to see how the Holy Spirit helps us in the fight that we're in. So we're going to keep going. And I'm going to read some more verses. This time, chapter 8, I think it's roughly the same page, 1070, possibly 1071. And we're going to start at verse 5. And I'm just going to read this and then talk about a little bit of it. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, those verses were written for those of us who are in the fight. And for anyone, if you like, struggling with the Monday compromise, the Tuesday compromise, the Wednesday compromise, you get the point. And that, of course, is every single one of us. How quickly we forget when we step out of that door. And Paul says this: those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. If you have been glued to the Olympics, there's our man. If you have been glued to the Olympics and you've seen what the human body is capable of, and if at the same time your back hurts a bit or you can hear your knees creaking, then you've already worked out that our bodies have a limited shelf life. But if we're open to the Spirit, there's SpongeBob, whee. If we're open to the Spirit, and that's open to the Spirit is really what's meant by live in accordance with the Spirit. If we're open to the Spirit, then in fact, we are being regenerated. So that's the first point of these verses, looking under the bonnet to see what the Holy Spirit does. What we're being told, on the diagrams, if you like, is that the Holy Spirit regenerates us at a very granular level in our minds. And that's quite a thing, isn't it? It's quite a thing. We're not just reading words on the page and thinking, that's a good idea, I'll try that. And the Holy Spirit isn't a life coach giving good tips. At a supernatural level, the Spirit is making us new. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. But the deal is this: we have to be open to the Spirit. And if we're not open to the Spirit, we're actively choosing spiritual death. Look at verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. And verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So there are two mindsets. There are two realities. There is life or death. So I think the big question for this morning is this: are we open to the Spirit or are we closed to the Spirit? Now let me ask another question. Who is old enough to remember a phenomenon called early closing in the shops? Sally, Jackie, Darren? Yeah, thanks. All the oldies, no offense, can remember this. Now, a quick internet search tells me that early closing finished in about 1994. So you'd probably have to be about 35 or 40 to have any active memory of early closing. And I know it's hard to believe for anyone under 35, but back in the day when dinosaurs roamed the earth and Simon was terribly young, the shops were shut on a Sunday, yes, unbelievable, and a lot of shops closed early, one day a week, in the afternoon, usually on a Wednesday, and it was called early closing. So are we living in accordance with the Spirit, or are we prone to a bit of early closing? So we might be fine to read our Bibles at, 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, but as soon as our Bibles are shut back on the shelf, the enemy hordes arrive with monotonous regularity, don't they? Countless events, big and small, which make us think, that's it, I'm done, early closing today. You get some bad news about a family member. You get a stinky email at work. The tube stops in the tunnel for 10 minutes on a boiling hot day, and the air conditioning isn't working. The children won't do what they're told. Another bill arrives. You make the mistake of watching the headlines on the news. You snap at your partner, or as Jen said last week, your HALT, hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, or all four, and you give in to temptation. And we forget, don't we, all too easily, verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The thing is, it's an all-day job, being open to the Spirit. Verse 5 doesn't say, those who live in accordance with the Spirit between 7 a.m. and 10 a.m., have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Living in accordance with the Spirit is an all-day job. And early closing isn't an option. Our job is to stay open. And it's worth remembering that when events crowd in or when the enemy tries to take back the victory that's already been won. It's hard, though, isn't it? Verse 6, I think, is, having looked at this in some detail this week, is like a breath of fresh air. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Yes, please, we all say, life and peace all day sounds very good. Early closing isn't an option. But that word controlled, let's just have a look at that. Does it make us feel uncomfortable? Does it make us feel uncomfortable? Do we need to be reaching for the safeguarding policy when we read the word controlled? Well, I think we've turned the word control into a dirty word, which has associations with abuse. And the word control immediately makes us, in this generation, recoil. Well, we're not free to ignore bits of the Bible that we don't agree with, but it might help to know that other translations of this verse use the word governed instead of controlled. So we can read verse 9 like this. You, however, are governed not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So we're not radio-controlled Christians being operated remotely from somewhere else, by someone else. And the Holy Spirit most definitely doesn't replace our minds. The Holy Spirit renews our minds with our consent. And our job is to continuously renew that consent. Come and govern my mind. Come and renew my mind, especially in those key moments when I'm tempted and someone or something gives me a shove. Verse 12 says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And that phrase, put to death the misdeeds of the body, sounds medieval, doesn't it? And the technical term is mortification, which really is medieval. Putting to death the misdeeds of the body is a basic, painful, and hard truth, but it's workable with the Spirit, if we're open to the Spirit. We don't have to snap at our partner. We don't have to speak rudely to another passenger on the tube. We don't have to give that attractive woman the second look. We don't have to do early closing. And we don't have to do any of those things because we are no longer slaves. The bondage described in chapter 7 has gone. The sentence has been served. But we have to stay open to the Spirit during the fight. No early closing. Let me finish with verse 13. It's a serious statement to live by. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So there's the balance. Chapter 7, properly forgiven. Chapter 8, personally renewed. So we may well continue to hear that whisper, you're rubbish at this. But what does the Spirit say? The Spirit says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me finish with two practical tips. I don't know when you're at your most vulnerable. I suppose for me it's any time after about lunchtime. But you might be most vulnerable first thing in the morning, and you know, you might up your game during the day. Whatever works for you, set an alarm on your phone at the time when you think you'll be most vulnerable. So for me, it's probably about 3 o'clock. Something to prompt you, just when it goes off, to remember that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I hear the alarm going, I will actively remember that I'm not condemned. And secondly, perhaps in the evening, at the end of the day, take a few intentional minutes to look back on the day and see where the Spirit was at work. Let's pray. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Lord God, we choose life. We want to be open to the Spirit, not closed to the Spirit. Be with us by your Holy Spirit in our struggles tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And thank you for the glorious gift of life. Amen.